I consider it very brave of brethren amongst churches of Christ to invite a preacher with the last name Osteen to come preach for them. You can imagine there's quite a stigma that comes with that. I often receive those questions whenever I was growing up, whenever I was little. A lot of people don't know Joel's daddy. His name was John. But John was the one who was the preacher whenever I was growing up in the Houston area. That's where Rumble is, in the Houston area. So you can imagine how oftentimes I would get that question if I'm related to John Osteen. And then, of course, just Joel blew the thing up, and now you hear it all the time. But I would always get those questions. Are you related to Joel Osteen? And I would say, well, I'm not in the will. I can tell you that much. I don't come from those Osteens, but I am very proud of the family that I do come from. I'm thankful that I had Christian parents whenever I was young, who raised me to know the Lord. I'm very thankful for the opportunities by the grace of God that He's provided me to share the true gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with any who are willing to listen. And I appreciate so much your love for the Lord and your desire to come here tonight and learn more about Jesus and how you can apply the principles of Scripture to your life and make your life better by following the Lord. Very thankful for the invitation to be here. Appreciate the elders considering me to be a part of this. Thankful for the work that y'all do. Glad you moved it to Thursday, because that means I get to come and hear some of these other guys preach as well. And that's a wonderful thing. Appreciate the good work that's been done by all those, and I know the good work that will be done by those to follow. Thinking about casting aside that net of self and selfishness, I don't think the question is so much whether or not we need to do that. I think most everybody recognizes we need to do that, and that would be evident by how many people put it up on the board, I guess. I guess the question is how, right? How do we do that? And that's what we're going to be focusing on tonight. Do you understand that whenever we talk about selfishness, that we are talking about not loving the world? We're not talking about not loving ourselves. We are supposed to love ourselves. God wants us to love ourselves. In fact, some of the very instructions of the Lord depend upon loving ourselves. It's having a proper understanding of what that actually means. What does it mean to love ourselves? Just think of a couple of examples. For example, in Mark chapter 12, you may recall Jesus, when He's given those two greatest commandments. What's the first one? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And He said the second is like it. Love your neighbor, how? As yourself. And so that command, the second greatest command that exists, is based upon us loving ourselves. If I don't love myself, how am I going to love my neighbor, right? Because the command is love your neighbor as yourself, as you would want to be loved, right? Or as you do love. Consider also in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5, whenever the Lord here is dealing with the marriage relationship and has given instruction to the husband and the wife, note in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 28, it says, "So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body." Again, you look at that, and he makes the very case. Husbands loving their wives is like loving their own flesh, and no one ever hated their own flesh. Of course, when you look at that, in verse 29, he says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it." We do recognize that the no one there is a figure of speech, right? We know people who hate their flesh. We know people who hate their lives. We know people who hate themselves. They do damage to themselves. They do damage to their bodies. They take their own life sometimes, right? And so it's not that no one ever hated his own flesh. The point here is we all understand that by and large, we tend to take care of ourselves, don't we? We cherish the flesh so as to take care of it. And if I'm thirsty, if I care about myself, what am I going to do? Go get a drink, right? If I'm hungry, if I care about myself, what am I going to do? I'm going to go eat something to eat, right? And if I really care about myself, I'm going to get Chick-fil-A instead of McDonald's, right? I mean, we make these decisions, right, based upon a care for ourselves and how much we love ourselves and cherishing the flesh and nourishing the flesh. And, of course, the point he's making, your wife, husbands, your wives are an extension of you. They are a part of you. And so you cannot hate your wife and love yourself. To hate your wife is to do harm to yourself, isn't it? If you really love yourself, husbands, if you really love yourselves, what are you going to be doing? Taking care of your wives, right? Because she is a part of you. And so again, this command is based upon just a common understanding of how we would care for ourselves. Selfishness is not about taking care of myself. It's not about loving myself even. It's about how we love and how we choose to love ourselves. And we'll be looking at that a little bit later on. First, I want us to look over in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5. In the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Mark, when you have this story recorded, it's kind of interesting how a lot of detail is left out. When you look at Matthew, you look at Mark, it's Jesus is traveling along and he sees Peter and this other guy and he says, hey, y'all follow me. And they drop their nets and they come follow him, right? And why do they do that? Why do they drop everything that they're doing and they go follow Jesus Christ? And the text, the context there doesn't really give us much detail as to why. But some of that's provided here for us in Luke chapter 5. So if you would begin reading with me in chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, now it came about that while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. What was he teaching there? We know that these fishermen heard what Jesus was teaching there. We don't have the sermon recorded or given to us. Although Jesus is speaking to different audiences as he was traveling about, in this part of his ministry, he likely would have been given some version of the Sermon on the Mount, right? Because that's the sermon he was introducing himself to the world with and trying to convince people of the things they needed to understand. So while I don't know all the details of what Jesus preached here, we can probably get an idea. It's along that line of thinking about serving God and righteousness and holiness, the blessedness in doing that, not doing so with hypocrisy upon our hearts, but doing so in sincerity and truth and following God. But regardless, we see as this sermon is coming to an end here in verse 4, it says, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all day and caught nothing. But at your bidding, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish. And their nets began to break, and they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He's telling Jesus, get away from me. I don't have the right to be in your presence. I'm not worthy to be here in your presence. You go and you leave me here alone. But that's not what Jesus does. He doesn't do that. It says, for amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. In the other scriptures, it says, Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus doesn't just leave Simon and the rest of them there alone. He says, you follow me, right? That's what he commands him to do. Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. The most simple basic answer to the question, how do I leave self behind? Or how do I leave selfishness behind? It really is just that simple. Follow Jesus. It is. Now, as Christians, you recognize you will spend the rest of your life learning that, what it is to follow Jesus and understanding what it means to follow Jesus. But when you boil it all down, that's the simple answer. To leave self behind and to leave selfishness behind, simply follow Jesus. Spend the rest of your life learning what that means and applying that in your life, right? And you will. You will have naturally left self behind if you make that choice to follow the Lord. To follow Him in sincerity. To follow Him in truth. But to follow Him nonetheless. And so if you're having a problem with selfishness in your life, where you realize you are not serving God right, that you are not serving others right, that you are doing ill service to yourself in the choices and the decisions you make, automatically you should be able to look at your life and identify that you are not following the Lord as you should. You are not following His instruction. You're not following His commands. And so you have to come to that realization first before you do anything else. That you have the need for Jesus. You need to follow Him. When you make that choice and you begin that journey, all the rest of the pieces are going to fall in place. They're all going to fall in place. You look at how these disciples responded. They immediately left their nets and followed Him. Those three things that it says there within the text, immediately. They didn't get together and say, you know, let's have a powwow as to who this guy is and whether or not we should follow this guy or not. You know, how much do we really know about this guy named Jesus? And can we really trust him? They didn't have any kind of powwow. They didn't sit around thinking about this. Give me a day or two, Lord. Let me figure out whether I'm going to do this or not. That says immediately. Why? Because of the amazement that fulfilled them and because of the experience that they had just personally witnessed, that they were a part of. These experienced fishermen, fishing all night, not catching a thing. Jesus goes out there and says, cast your nets, and they bring up a load that they couldn't even handle all on their own. That was enough to convince them that this man is worth following, right? And so they didn't question him. They saw who he was, called him master, and were ready to follow him. The second thing says that they left their nets. What do their nets represent? Well, to a fisherman, it represents who they are, right? I mean, this is their profession. It is their identity in a lot of ways, right? Sure, it's the way that they make a living. Sure, it's the way that they put food on the table and provide for themselves and provide for their families, right? To provide for self in that sense, right? But really, we recognize that a lot of times people identify themselves by their profession, don't they? One of the first things that you tell people about yourself, usually, whenever you meet someone for the first time, is what you do, right? And so they were willing to leave behind their profession, to leave behind their identity to follow Jesus. And that's the third thing that they did. It says they followed him. And that's literally. I mean, they literally got up and Jesus was walking and they were walking behind him, right? And so they literally followed him. Jesus isn't here for us to follow him in that literal respect, is he? But he has left his footprints for us to follow him in, right? Look over in 1 John, in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, the text reads, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to what? Walk in the same manner as he walked." That's walking in Christ. Footsteps. Well, how did Jesus walk? Jesus walked in perfect obedience to the Father. Jesus walked in perfect obedience to the commands of the law. Jesus walked in faithfulness to his master. He walked in love to people who were total strangers. He was willing to give himself upon the cross for a world that despised him and put him on the cross in such a cruel manner. This, as we study the Gospels, we learn about what it means to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, right? not about going the places that he went, but possessing the character that he possessed, doing the things that he did, showing the patience and the mercy and the grace and the love and the care and the compassion and the kindness, all of these virtues that the Lord possessed. That's what it is to walk as he walked. And so while Jesus isn't here for me to follow after him in the literal sense, as a Christian, absolutely I'm going to follow him in that spiritual sense. Follow him, leaving everything else behind, right? And as I follow him, having left everything else behind, I'm going to be pleasing to him, pleasing to the Father. I'm going to be leaving selfishness behind right along with it. You think about the experience of the apostles from that moment on and the lives that they live following Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about that? That must have been an amazing experience, right? Not just to hear the things that Jesus taught, which were amazing, and we have a lot of, we know how amazing they are. We see them, right? But to have those experiences, they were there when Jesus fed the 5,000 with nothing, right? They were there whenever they were all on the boat together and the storms and the seas are kicking up and they go to Jesus asking him to save them and he comes out, peace be still. They experienced that. They saw Jesus heal people, people who were demon-possessed, people who were crazy. They saw him heal people who were sick, people who had ailments, not just for a day or for a week, but people who had ailments for decades. People who were born blind, they saw Jesus heal. They were there whenever Jesus healed the deaf and the dumb. They were there when Jesus healed the cripple. They were there when a guy who is covered to head and toe in leprosy, Jesus said, be cleansed, and like that. He's got the skin of a baby, right? I know sometimes we can read those things and just kind of read over them. Yeah, that's cool. Yeah, that's amazing. No, that is cool. That is amazing. And while we read about it, they were there. They experienced these amazing things. It started here, right, with just catching a load of fish. I mean, to me, that would be amazing because I'm a terrible fisherman. I mean, I don't catch anything. But, you know, these are professional fishermen. And just that experience alone was enough of an amazement for them to drop what they had and follow Jesus. They were there when Jesus raised people from the dead. I'm talking about people who were dead for 5 minutes and he did CPR on them and they got back out. I'm talking about people who were in the grave for 4 days and had the stench of death upon him and he commands him, Lazarus, come out of that tomb. They saw that and experienced that. Some of them were there when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain and heard the voice of the Father say, this is my Son, listen to him. The experiences that these men have, does it ever wonder why they continued to follow Jesus, right? I mean, the faith that was built up time and time and time again with all of these events. But something that I think is very important for us to understand is that that faith didn't last because there was something that was missing. And that same thing that was missing with them, I believe, is missing with us whenever we are having a struggle with leaving selfishness behind. Where all we think about is our selfish worldly desires and all we care about is feeding our addictions, whether it be to something that we recognize as a society as bad, an addiction of like drugs and alcohol, and pornography, and fornication, or whether it's an addiction of just something like playing video games and not giving attention to anyone or anything else, or giving attention to the Lord. See, the apostles left their nets. And as they went along and they experienced these amazing experiences in life, they began to develop an idea of their mind of what it meant to follow Jesus. And the reward that they were going to receive. Look over in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, you may recall the story of the rich young ruler. A rich young man came to Jesus saying, you know, what must I do to obtain eternal life? And had the commands listed there, and the young man said, I'm doing all these things, you know, what am I lacking, Lord? And Jesus said, one thing, you know, go, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and what? Come follow me, right? It's not just about what you're giving up, it's about what you're putting into your life too. It's about what you're following. Say, come follow me. Of course, at that, the man went away sad. Why? Because like the fisherman who identifies himself with being a fisherman and catching fish day and night, this man identifies himself with what? His riches, right? This is who he is. He's given up all that he is to go follow Jesus. What riches is he going to have following Jesus Christ? And Jesus said that it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. His apostles were shocked by that. You know, who then can enter the kingdom of heaven? If the rich aren't going to make it, who's going to make it, Lord? You see, in verse 27, Peter answered and said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? Peter knew they had left their lives behind, right? He knew they had left everything behind and followed the Lord. It says in verse 28, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. They were building up for themselves an expectation of riches in the future, weren't they? We've left everything behind to follow you, Lord. And look at what reward that we might have. Of course, you may recall again that Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, was partaking the supper with his disciples, talking about how one was going to betray him. And Peter responded, how? Not me, Lord. I'll follow you all the way. I'll follow you to prison. I'll follow you to death. Jesus said, you hear that cock crow three times because you betrayed me three times, right? And sure enough, that very night, whenever Peter's world begins to crumble around him, because he's probably thinking in his mind, Jesus is going to conquer over all of these kings and rulers and lead Jerusalem unto their, or the Jews unto this great victory over the Romans and establish this kingdom on earth. He's seeing Jesus being led off and being led as a lamb unto the slaughter without any defense, keeping his mouth shut. When people said, Peter, aren't you with that guy? He said, no, not me, not me. And then what happened to Jesus? He died. So they followed Jesus with all these amazing expectations, and then Jesus dies. And then he's buried. And they don't know what to do with themselves, do they? They're together, sulking in a house together. Whenever this lady comes running up telling about the Jesus isn't there in the tomb, right? They rush to go there and they find Jesus isn't there, but they still don't understand, the text says. Still don't understand what was happening. Jesus appears to them. And you see that in John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, Jesus appears to them. They are excited, although Thomas wasn't there. And so Jesus reappears when Thomas is there. And if you would, look in the Gospel of John. Turn to the Gospel of John. In John chapter 21 and in verse 2, Peter was gathered together with the rest of the disciples after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but them still not understanding what is going on. And they are together, and even though they've seen Jesus, there's a sense in which they are lost, and they are wondering, and they don't really know what to do. And when they were lost and didn't know what to do, what did Peter revert back to? In John chapter 21 and in verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." So when you read that, did he really leave the nets behind? When he was struggling, when he didn't understand things, that's what he went right back to, isn't it? That was his comfort zone. He could have been out telling people what? "Hey, that guy Jesus I've been following for 3.5 years, he's died and was buried and he's raised from the grave, and I can give my testimony of what I've seen and what I've heard, and I reached and touched his side and touched his hands and he's raised." Could have been telling people that, right? But he wasn't. He was going fishing. That's who he was. That's who he had been. And when things got tough, that's what he went back to. You see here, they said to him, "We will also come with you." So it wasn't just him, they all went fishing, right? They went out, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, "Children, do you not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will catch." They cast therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Think that rang a bell for any other experiences in their life, right? That disciple therefore whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garments on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. And so they all go up to Jesus, and they're all rejoicing there to see Jesus there. And what I think is revealed to us in that text is the thing that is challenging to us and is challenging to Peter as the Lord has this dialogue with him down in verse 15. Peter had a certain level of knowledge. He had a certain level of understanding. He knew he was supposed to follow Jesus. Why didn't he follow him all the way? Why did he deny Christ at that point in time in which he denied Christ? Why was he already not out sharing the gospel that Jesus had risen at this point in time? In chapter 21 and verse 15 it says, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend to my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep.'" I believe one of the things that Peter and the rest of the disciples were lacking was love. They were lacking the proper motivation in life that they needed to truly leave themselves behind and follow Jesus Christ. The amazement of Jesus Christ and what he did, it was enough to get that initial effort going, right? It was enough to get them moving. But it certainly didn't carry them to where they needed to be, even though they experienced all of these other amazing things along the way, the things that we were referencing before, many others added to that. Even beyond that, we know that the apostles experienced many more things which are not written in this book, right? These things are written so that we might believe, so that we might know. And it goes on to say at the end of the Gospel of John here in verse 25, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which are written." They experienced many of those things. But they never loved Jesus like they were supposed to love Jesus. And they never came to love following Jesus like they were supposed to come to love following Jesus until, I believe, right here. This seems to be when Jesus is pressing upon Peter and he says, "Do you love me more than those, more than these, right?" Then Peter says, you know I love you, Lord. And then the next time he says, do you love me? Not do you love me more than these. Do you love me? He says, yes, Lord. Asked him the third time, right? Peter had denied him three times before, right? And so now he's getting that third verification. But you know that must have been tough for Peter. You know, it says here in the scriptures, he's grieved in verse 17. Does it ever grieve you when somebody questions whether or not you love them? Your children ever questioned if you love them or not? Did that hurt as a parent? As a loved one, a spouse ever questioned if you loved them or not? Didn't that hurt having to verbalize it and prove, yeah, you know I love you? So you know the experience that Peter was going through. But he said it three times. And I believe it was true these three times. You go on to read here in verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish. But when you grew old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. It's not the first time Jesus said that, was it? But it's the first time he says it here, after all of these events. And now I think the Lord has given the deeper motivation to Peter beyond just the amazement of the miracle he originally experienced, right? And now he's given them the deeper motivation. Peter, do you love me? Because if you love me, you will what? You will follow me. Not just because you're amazed, not just because I did cool things, but because you love me. That's what it takes for all of us as Christians, brethren. It's no different. You know and I know that there are people who obey the gospel of Jesus Christ because intellectually they understand this is what they need to do. Intellectually they read the scriptures, they read the gospel. The gospel tells them to believe in Jesus Christ. The gospel tells them to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The scriptures tell them to repent and to be baptized. Acts 2:38. They read that, they can understand that. This is what I need to do for salvation, for forgiveness of sins. Where's the water? Let's go do it. And they may think that it's interesting. They may think that it's neat. They may think that it's cool. They may be amazed that the Lord is going to forgive them for just going and dipping in the water, right? And coming up and raised in the newness of life. But along the way, they have never developed the appreciation and the love for the Lord that they need to truly leave self behind and to truly follow Jesus Christ in this new life as a Christian. And what inevitably happens? More times than not, we're not faithful to the Lord if we don't have that love. When times get tough, when the struggle is there, just like when times got tough for Peter and he denied Christ, right? By our choices, we deny Christ and we don't follow him. We follow after the world, the things that we were doing before, right? We identified ourselves with the world before and those things called out to us and we go back to them. Why? Because we never loved the Lord. As a Christian, if you are truly going to leave self behind, you can read about the miracles of Jesus Christ all day long and build your faith up. And I'm not saying that's not important. That is great. But nothing is going to help you leave self behind and follow the Lord like developing a love for the Lord. By developing love for Jesus. That's what selfishness is about. Versus selflessness. Look over in 1 John chapter 5. The difference between a selfless person and a selfish person is 1 John chapter 2. I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 2. The difference between a selfish person and a selfless person is not that they love, it is what they love. In chapter 2 and verse 15, the Lord instructs us, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Whenever we are living our lives for selfishness, it is because we love the world more than we love the Lord. Because we love the ways of the world more than we love the way of Christ. If we love the way of Christ more, what will we be doing? Following Christ, right? Following Him. And so it's what we love. If we love Jesus, if we love the Lord, we're going to be following Him and not following the lust of the flesh. You can think all the way back to the Garden of Eden on this one. If Eve loved the Lord, then she wouldn't have taken that fruit, would she? Was she selfish when she took that fruit? Absolutely. But the selfish wasn't that she didn't love, it's that she loved the wrong thing. And that's the problem. Too many times we love the wrong thing. It says in verse 17, the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Who is the one who does the will of God? It's the one who loves God. If you love God, you'll keep His commandments, right? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. Those commandments won't be burdensome to you. Why won't those commandments be burdensome to you? Because you love God. If we don't love God, the commandments are burdensome, right? But because we love God, those commandments aren't burdensome. And so, while the answer is very simple, what does it take to leave self behind? Follow Jesus, and my motivation behind that being love, I recognize as much as anybody that that is much easier said than done, right? That's much easier said than done. So as we bring our lesson to a close tonight, I just want to share with you a few ways in which you can accomplish that. How can we learn to love God like we should so that we do not live a life for the flesh, live an ungodly life, make those selfish and unrighteous choices? And it really comes down to three things. It comes down to will, it comes down to observation, and it comes down to practice. How do we learn to love God? And I've had this question come up with many people through the years. A lot of people, believe it or not, they don't know how to love. They don't. I'm working with a guy right now. His father was not present in his life whenever he was a child because he was in prison. And his mom routinely beat him, never hugged him, never told him that she loved him. And now he's in his 20s and drinking alcohol and wasting his life away. And you would be amazed in our discussions of the help that he needs in understanding just the basic concepts of what love is. If you were raised in a home where you were loved as a child and you grew up knowing what love is, don't take that for granted, right? Appreciate that. Be thankful for that. Not everybody has that. But just because we may not have known how to love whenever we were growing up, weren't taught, doesn't mean that we can't learn. And every Christian needs to learn this. First of all, it comes down to will. We have to choose. We have free will, right? Jesus said, follow me. That's what he said, right? When he said, follow me, he was giving those disciples a choice. There were other people Jesus said to follow him, but they didn't follow him. They chose the other way, right? They chose the world rather than choosing Jesus. And so we have to understand that this is a choice. The person has to want to learn to love God. If that's one of your struggles, understand that you are not born gifted and talented with the ability to love others and be selfless. Nobody that you witness in your life that does love others and is selfless was not born that way. They learned that in their lives and then they chose to do those things, which demonstrate selflessness. They continue to choose to do those things, which demonstrate selflessness. It is a choice. And so if you've lived all your life being selfish, understand that is because you have chosen that all of your life, and you can change it today by changing your choices, if that's what you want, if that's your will. And so if you want to learn how to love, you can't. How do you learn how to love? Well, how does a child learn how to love? It's not that complicated for us to understand, right? How does a child learn how to love? Well, a child learns by observation. That's what we said before, observation. Look at how other people are selfless. Even though you may be a selfish person, I bet there's selfless people in your life. Learn from them. If they do nice things for you, look at how they do nice things for you. If they are patient towards you, look at how you can be patient towards others. If they are caring and kind towards you, look at how you can be similarly caring and kind towards others. Remember whenever Jesus Christ told the parable of the true neighbor, the good Samaritan, right? And he gets to the end of the parable and he asks the guy, which one proved to be the neighbor? He said, well, the Samaritan did. And what did Jesus say? Go do the same. You observed it in the parable. Now what? Now go do it, right? So we can learn how to be selfless. One way is by observing others who are selfless. The other very important way is by observing the Scriptures. As you understand the commands of the Lord, understand the will of the Lord, follow those commands. They command you to be selfless. For example, back in Ephesians chapter 5, wives do what? Submit to your husbands, right? Husbands do what? Love your wives. It's like built into the commands of God, right? To be selfless and to serve others and to care for others, right? It's built into those two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're focusing on the Lord, not on worldly, fleshly things. Love your neighbor as yourself, thinking of your neighbor more highly than yourself. Infinite possibility of ways to accomplish that throughout your lifetime, aren't there? And so it's built into the Scripture of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for what? For teaching. So it teaches us how to love, as we understand the stories that God commands us about or tells us about love and the instruction that God gives us within His Scriptures about love. Practice hospitality. That's a selfless thing. And it demonstrates love. And so by the Scriptures teaching us, by correcting us, it corrects us when we're wrong, right? Reproves us of what is right and trains us to be that person that God has called us to be, then it helps us to be selfless as Christ was selfless. And the third thing is to practice, to do it. You ever remember as a kid, I don't know if parents still do it. I've done it with my kids. I don't know if parents still do it. You ever remember where like you had two kids and they're fighting and they don't get along and then the parents get them together and then they either put them in like a big huge t-shirt together and make them walk around together, or they make them hug, right? I used to hate that. My parents made us do it, hug my brother. I hated that. But what was the purpose of that? The purpose was to teach us to love each other, right? And the purpose was, if you practice it, if I as a parent make you practice it, then maybe you'll learn to do it. Maybe you'll learn to loving your brother instead of fighting with your brother, right? And that principle of practicing, of doing, is very important because there's a lot of things in life we think before I can do that, I have to love it first. And that's just not right. That's just not right. We tell that to our kids all the time, right? We give our kids a new dish of food, right? And they look at it and they say what? That's nasty. That's gross. I hate it. And what do you say? You haven't even tried it, right? You haven't even tried. How can you hate it? You haven't even tried it yet. They think they have to love it before they ever try it, right? Sometimes we never grow up. That same principle is in our head. I have to love it before I do it. For example, I have to love going to church every service before I choose to go to church every service. I have to love practicing hospitality before I practice hospitality. I have to love sharing the gospel with my neighbor before I share my gospel with a neighbor. We never practice it because we don't love it to begin with. But if we do practice it, what often happens is, if we trust the process, what often happens is we grow to love it. I don't like to admit this, but I grew to love my brother. I really did. I mean, when we were kids, you know, but I grew. As I grew older, I loved him. And the more you practice hospitality, hopefully the more you learn to love it. And the more you love the gospel and love your neighbor so as to share the gospel with your neighbor, the more you will learn to love it. And the more you come to services and hear these phenomenal lessons preached by Brother Mark and the classes done by Brother Holiday and all these other great preachers and teachers that y'all have here. The more you experience it and do it, the more you will learn to love it. A lot of times in our immaturity, we don't understand that concept. We get it backwards. But if we can mature and understand that concept, I need to start doing it because the Lord commands me to do it. Over time, we develop the appreciation and respect and love of what the Lord has commanded of us. And that's it. Three things. We got to will it. We got to choose to want to learn to love. We have to learn how to do that by observing from the Scripture and by observing from others. And then we just got to get out there and do it. And the more we put into practice the commands and the Word of God, the more we're following Jesus Christ, won't take very long before we look in that rearview mirror and we see ourselves walking way back there because we're following the Lord in faithfulness. It's really not that hard to love Jesus. Look at what He's done for us. He's shown us the way of what it means to be selfless. There's no greater example of selflessness than Jesus Christ. He had everything. He had all the comfort, all the glory of heaven. And what did He do? He gave it all up. Why did He give it all up? Because He loved you. And when I say He loved you, I mean He loved you. He didn't love your neighbor. He didn't love the person sitting next to you. He loved you. Now, He loved your neighbor. But you know what I'm saying, right? It's personal. He died for you. And when you can let that sink in, when you can accept that, it's not hard to love Jesus Christ at all. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, as we bring our lesson to a close, it says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant," selflessness. "And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross," selflessness. "Therefore also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Have you made that confession? Are you still holding on to your net? Are you still holding on to your old self? Have you still not done away with the old self? Even as a Christian, I know being baptized, but you're still holding on to that net for dear life. Or are you living with the humility of Christ in your life and the selflessness of Christ in your life so as to follow Him wholly, faithfully? If you're not, understand your destiny. You don't have the salvation of the Lord. And nobody who loves themselves, truly loves themselves, this is why I come back to love, right? Anybody who truly loves themselves, not going to pass up the salvation of the Lord if they understand where that leads them to. And so if you love yourself, truly love yourself, wants what's best for yourself, then why don't you leave that net behind and follow Jesus Christ, the one who can lead you to eternal salvation? If we can help you with that, we'd encourage you to come forward and make that known as together we stand and as we sing.